This recording is from Christ Kingdom Church in Avalon Park, Orlando. Visit us online at christkingdom.org for our calendar, driving directions, and more audio recordings.
Well, good morning. If you have your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We looked at this passage last week in part 1. We're going to be looking at it again this week in part 2. Chapter 4, verses 3 through 13. I think it's printed on the insert inside your bulletin, as well as it'll be on the screen behind me as well. So multiple places you can follow along. This is the most important part of this entire service this morning, is to hear God's word. So let me ask you to give your special attention to that, as this is holy and inspired from the very living God. Beginning in verse 3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended into the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. This is God's holy and inspired word that we've just read this morning. May he add his blessing to it as well. Well, now as we come back in here looking at taking a second pass this week, continuing on, we're continuing in this series called Faith That Works. Again, just if you're new here this morning or haven't been here in a few weeks, it is a reminder that as James tells us in the book of in the Bible as well too, that whatever we're living is truly what we're believing. And the best way to know what you truly believe is not to ask you, not to have you speak and tell us, but is to look at your life and the choices you make and how you choose to conduct and live yourselves, because that is the best indicator of what's truly beneath the surface, what's truly going on. So as we look at that here this morning, we continue on this particular topic, looking at service. Faith that works serves. Let's expand on that here a little bit this morning. Now, we talked about points 1 and 2 last week, and I'm going to review those real quick in case you weren't here or just to kind of get us back in the flow before we look at the new points 3 and 4, this morning as we do that. Again, if you were here last week, you remember I talked about we're beginning with the end in mind, meaning that we're actually talking about the last part. The conclusion is what we're talking about first, working our way backwards. And the conclusion that we're told here in this section, in this passage here, that which you see in point number 1 there, is all this is so that the church lives like Jesus Christ. That's what we read there in verse 13. Until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure and fullness of Christ, is what God's word tells us. So as we looked at that, there, fill that in on the blank. I think that's already filled in for you this week. We talked about this dilemma, though. We talked about the problem that it is not Jesus Christ that the majority of the world has a problem with. Who is it that they have a problem with? Christians, us, the followers of Jesus Christ. Here are just some examples of some of the bumper stickers or buttons and things you can see out there. And no doubt you've heard somebody make a comment about that, that it's related to the problem there, is that the followers of Jesus Christ don't look like Jesus Christ. Those that say they're followers of Jesus Christ often live very differently than what the Bible seems to show and say that Jesus Christ lived like. Now, they're not just out to lunch, and we might say that those that aren't followers of Jesus Christ really don't know and don't understand. If we're honest with ourselves, we've got to say there's some truth to what we're being condemned of sometimes, of not being good followers, of not really modeling the character of Christ. And this passage is addressing that specifically, because it's telling us here in verse 13 that what we're going for, what the goal is, unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and to become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And for those that are wondering, that's not just, it's not read like this, until we all reach the unity in the Presbyterian Church in America faith and the knowledge of those that have a specific understanding of the knowledge of the Son of God and becoming mature in just our little sections of the body of Christ. That's not what it's saying. Now, I'm an ordained minister in a denomination, and I think truth is absolutely essential. But what I think this passage will unplug and unpackage for us is that there's a reason why we see so little unity of faith, so little maturity as the people of God, and it's some of the reasons we're going to continue to talk about here this morning. So that's a little bit of identifying the problem. What was going on here is that the church doesn't look like Jesus Christ. Well, point two that we looked at last week, as we're working ourselves backwards, don't forget, is that God's people to serve so that the church lives like Jesus Christ. If we look back in reverse order of this passage, how is the church supposed to look more and more like Jesus Christ, grow up into maturity, come into the unity of faith? Well, we just kind of work backwards through here. Look at verse 12. God is wanting to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. What builds up the body of Christ? Acts of service, serving one another. Now, some of you thought it was simply in good teaching. Some of you thought it was simply in good, regular church attendance. Some of you thought it was in your certain understanding of theological principles. But that's not the primary thing the text is saying here. It is saying through serving one another. It is saying there's something deeper, there's something that's beneath the trenches that is even more important as truth is, as important as church attendance is, where you can hear God's truth. But you see what it's saying? If you just hear good teaching, if you just come and participate, if you just put on the title, like I do a name badge this morning, saying I'm a Christian, I'm a Christ follower, but you don't engage in a life that's of service to one another in the name of Jesus, serving each other as Jesus served the people when he was walking here on earth, then you're not going to ever get to this place, is what it's saying. And don't misunderstand me. One of the ways we do serve each other is speaking truth. This is not just saying, well, be nice to each other. One of the greatest ways you can serve somebody is speaking truth. So don't misunderstand, but don't miss the whole point here of this passage saying that the key is found in that. Proverbs 27:17 tells us, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And you get this picture here that, wow, that's awesome to sharpen one another, but you also get this picture of it means that there has to be contact. There has to be engagement with each other's lives. There has to be the kind of serving one another that produces sweat sometimes. Or often, produces tears sometimes, or often. Very different than a token element of service. It's engaging with one another. It's friction, in this analogy, as it's given us, so that your lives are crossing and engaging with one another. The church is brought to maturity through serving one another, is what this text continues to tell us. Serving those that are in the church with one another, as well as serving those that are outside the church. And we looked at this a little bit last week. What are some of the ways that we can serve within the church? And I asked you some questions, some very specific questions to apply. I asked you, who do you do life with? And is it other followers of Jesus Christ that you're doing life with, that you're engaged with, that when you have hard decisions, you talk to about? When you're confused and you're struggling, you're going through a difficult time, you want to be around that person or these people or that family or this friend because they are following Christ as well too. And you can trust their perspective as one of wanting to be like Jesus Christ, just like your goal and perspective is. I ask you questions like this. Do you spend time with those people that will build you up in Christ? How serious do you take church attendance? Again, we're not saying church attendance isn't important, but this is where you're gonna be around others that follow Jesus Christ. It's where your lives can mesh together. Where are you serving specifically within the body of Christ? Where are you using your gifts, things that only you have to offer, or an angle or a perspective or a personality? There are people that you can reach for Christ, that you have an audience with for Christ right now that I as a pastor never will have. It just is not going to happen. Daniel Houghton will run into people in high school this week that I'll never meet or know the rest of my life. But they're his personal friends. Just using him as an example. Danny Fernandez will and does have people working for him that know him and trust him, and that he could speak truth into their life in a way that I'll never have an audience for because of his job as a contractor. Where's your place? Where are you involved in? Where are you serving? Not just in the church, but outside the church with that. Other questions I ask you, are you being intentional to make friendships with those that are outside the church? Remember, Jesus was not just about serving those that were following him. Jesus was constantly serving those that weren't following him yet. And maybe you wouldn't even follow them ever. But of course, we know the way he loved, the way he cared, the way that he brought many to follow him. In fact, everybody that followed him to one degree or another was touched by his service to them. And he brought his disciples along with him to do that. So what is that reminding us as well, too, is that the church is not just here to serve one another, to help each other out. The church is here to be a beacon in the community, to work together to serve those around us. We're on a mission. It means it matters what happens at Avalon Middle School. Why? Because this is part of our community. It's part of the DNA where we live. It means it matters if somebody on your street is going through a difficult time in their marriage. Why? Because they live on your street. Because they're part of your community. We are called to serve one another within the church, outside the church, but in the name of Jesus Christ. And we talked also last week under this point too that each of us are given a calling. We're told in this text too that God gives a portion. God gives grace. Verse 7 says, but to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And it goes on to talk about that he gave gifts to men. Your unique calling, your unique place, your unique talents is a gift of God, not for you to hoard, but for you to use in serving one another. In fact, the scriptures are telling us that you won't even really understand and won't experience the full blessings of your gifts unless you're using them for what they're designed for, and that is to glorify God and to serve others. This is a key component to the church growing in maturity, is what it's telling us that. So that means, do you see your primary role, whether you're a husband, a wife, a student, an employee, a father, a mother, a child, a friend, your primary role as a follower of Christ is to serve. Not to be served. In fact, Jesus himself says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. The Son of God came and walked here on earth to serve. I've heard people say, I don't remember who said it first, but somebody said, you're never more like Jesus than when you're serving. And it's true, because it's his very DNA, it's his very nature as a Son of God, and he came and did that. And we're given grace. We talked last week about some of that grace that you have to give to others. It's just your presence, just being there with other people going through a hard time or going through a difficult time, just going through life, just being there is half the battle sometimes. Just showing up, being engaged with somebody. Your voice, the opportunities that you have to give encouragement, to share truth with somebody. Your resources, whether it's your time, your money, your possessions, these are ways that you can serve one another and help one another. Your unique gifts. I love how Frances here has her baking, which she uses to live on, but she's constantly using it to serve. If we ever need a cake, we got it. Frances is going to bring a cake here. It's her way of serving with her gifts. And she can make cakes better than anybody else in this room. It's a unique gifting, calling, and ability. Well, God has told us that he has called us in these first two points here this morning, that if the church is going to mature and be like Jesus Christ, God's going to prepare people to do service. Let's look at some of the new material starting here today. Point number 3, if you're following along, filling in the blanks. Again, we're working backwards. Hope this is not confusing you too much. But he has called leaders who prepare God's people to serve so that the church lives like Jesus Christ. He has called leaders to do that. Let me reread verses 7 through 12 again, because I want you to get it. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And just skip down, if you will. Well, I should do verse 8. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train, and he gave gifts to men. Verse 11, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's works of service so the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach the unity and faith and knowledge of the Son of God, etc. One of his unique things, he hasn't just gifted each of us to serve, he's gifted some especially to a call of leadership, to abilities to lead. Let me get some of the examples here as it tells us of those that what that looks like in verse 11. Some to be apostles. Well, the 12 apostles are no longer here with us now, but we're still under the influence of the leadership as we read the scriptures. Some to be prophets. And God did speak. Hebrews 1, verse 1 tells us that in those days, his final message has come through the work of Jesus Christ, although he spoke through the prophets. So it's telling us that in a scriptural, authoritative type way, that we know the office of prophets has passed, but he has still spoken now through his son, Jesus Christ. And what are some of the offices that are still in place that as we understand it? Evangelists, pastors, teachers. The Holy Spirit is still calling out leaders to take on these specific roles. And we still, through God's word, have the testimony of the prophets, of the apostles that were called to speak authoritatively for God right here in his word. So not only are those serving essential to see the church come to maturity in Christ, but leaders are too. Leaders are empowered with the grace to give God's people. They are God's gift. I don't know if you picked up on that. It's kind of awkward to be talking about it as a leader here in the church to say, you know, I'm a gift of God, but I am. And that's not a credit to me, that's a credit to God. And our elders in this church and our deacons in this church are a gift of God. And our Sunday school teachers are a gift of God. And Jason and Jana, some of our staff are a gift of God. And those of you who are involved in leadership here, you are a gift of God. Why? Because God says he is. He says in verse 8 that he gave gifts to men. And what it looked like was apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. So it is a grace that God gives. But if you see in verse 7 too, it says, as Christ apportioned it. Now, this is a real key thing to understand here. God hasn't given one leader on this planet or one leader in your life that is it. There's not one leader that encompasses all the apportioned amount of grace from God's Holy Spirit that you need in your life. Unless you want to count Jesus Christ. He would be the one exception of that and the only one. But he tells us that his Spirit has poured out and given us leaders to come and to be a part of that as he's apportioned. So that means that you need to be involved with multiple leaders in your life. That's essential. It's important. Think about this. If you get a college degree or if you get a graduate degree one day, I can tell you this, I've gotten both of those degrees, there is not one professor that is the sole teacher for that undergraduate degree. There's not one professor that's the sole teacher for your graduate degree. And by the way, if you find a school that suggests that, you probably shouldn't apply to that school. It would not be a very good school. Why? Because you need the breadth of wisdom and knowledge and experience. You need people who are experts in this component of the field of study that you're going in, then others that are experts in this component, and others that are experts in that. And it just makes perfect sense. You wouldn't think of that being strange or weird. But in our growth in our lives spiritually, God's saying, you know what? You need it, the same kind of idea. It's a principle. God has apportioned through his grace by his Holy Spirit to gift different leaders. As I was looking back at my own life, I was thinking about, all right, who have been some of these leaders in my life? Obviously, one of the first ones that came up was my parents. My parents taught me life basics. They taught me character. They taught me about the rudimentary foundations and of their faith, which began to be my faith. All of you who are parents here this morning, you're leaders. I don't care whether you signed up for it, got recruited for it or not. If you're a parent, you're a leader. And let me tell you, you're leading. Randy Pope, my pastor growing up as a child, I remember learning from him evangelism, the importance of that, and the importance of having vision in a church. I remember Burt Boykin, one of the first youth volunteers. He wasn't even hired staff or anything at the church, but just a volunteer taught me the importance of relational discipleship as he poured that into my life. I remember another youth director, Grant Hasty, who taught me leadership development, the importance of developing yourself as a leader. Tim Simpson, a small group leader of mine in college, taught me what servant leadership really looked like. Remember Britt Hancock, a friend of mine, the guy that also married Laura and I, taught me about prayer. Steve Puckett, my brother, who started his own business, very successful business, taught me the values of hard work and excellence. Mark Bates, the pastor of the church that I came from, taught me about teamwork and ministry and how important that is. Lottie Hilliard, who's been a counselor and a friend for many years now, shows me the power of truth and grace on a regular basis. John Fain, who's been a part of our church here and is now serving in Thailand, taught me about faith and reliance on God. Some other leaders, my children, teach me about what it means to come to God like little children on a regular basis. My wife teaches me, Laura, all the time about commitment, passion, and unconditional love on a regular basis. You've got leaders that God has graced with the gifts of His Holy Spirit, His Spirit's presence, all around your life. Are you listening to them? Are you squeezing them for what they have to offer you in your life? Because God's speaking, and it's important, not just for the church to grow up in maturity, but if you want your spiritual life to grow in maturity, to learn, to follow under those leaders, to understand, to grow there. Well, notice the role of leaders, not just who the leaders are, but notice what their role is, according to verse 12. Their role is to prepare God's people for the works of service. Or some translations say to equip God's people for the works of service. Now that's very different, okay? What that's saying, a lot of times people look at leaders and go, well, look, there's the leader, there's the expert, there's the hired gun, there's the ringer to bring in that can do the job. And God's saying, no, that's not how it works. A good analogy I thought about this was a little bit, wasn't in the military, but some of the military movies I've seen. This is like saying leaders are like sergeants. They're the guys that are in the trenches with you. They're not the guys that are sitting back in some base somewhere else calling the big shots and, you know, talking through on a walkie-talkie, telling you what you got to do while you're out there on the front lines. They're like sergeants. They're right beside you. They're in the trenches, but they're there telling you what needs to happen. They're there modeling it. They're there going through the same struggles, feeling the same pains, but saying, look, we can do this. We can make this. We can accomplish this mission, this vision. John 4:14-12 says this. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing, and he will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. Do you understand that what he's talking about here? Jesus is saying, look, right now as it exists, I am the very presence of God right here in your midst, and the Holy Spirit dwells in me fully. But you know what? I'm still standing in one physical, geographical spot on planet Earth, and there's a better plan. If I go to the Father, and if you read the rest of this passage in chapter 14, he starts talking about the Holy Spirit that's going to come. He says, then the Father will send the Holy Spirit out as I go back to heaven and am exalted on high. And then even greater things will happen because the Spirit of God will come on you in power. And each person who is a follower of Jesus Christ, wherever geographical spot your feet are standing, any place on this planet. And Jesus is going, this is good. This is the best thing that could happen. But notice he's proportioned. Now don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that you don't have the Holy Spirit inside your life in one sense in its fullness, his fullness. You do. But as far as the gifting, as far as the qualities, as far as the certain leadership aspects that God's doing, he has spread it out so that the church must work together, serving one another. And leaders play a key critical part in that whole thing here. I mean, just think about some of the worldly examples, because the world has picked up on this and knows how important leadership is, too, that's investing in others. Some of the best examples you can think about this, here's a guy named Bear Bryant. Yeah, you're welcome, Jeremy. If you know anything about football, you know that this is one of the greatest coaches that's ever lived, ever played the game, coached in the game. I thought one of his quotes here was interesting. When somebody was interviewing and asked him, he says this, I quote, I'm just a plowhand from Arkansas, but I have learned how to hold a team together, how to lift some men up, how to calm down others until finally they've got one heartbeat together as a team. There's just three things I'd ever say. If anything goes bad, I did it. If anything goes semi-good, then we did it. And if anything goes real good, then you did it. That's all it takes to get people to win football games for you. Now, I don't know if Bear Bryant was a follower of Jesus Christ, but what I can tell you is he understood a principle that was true of Jesus Christ and from scriptures. And that is the investment of the leader is in to those he's serving for them to do the work of ministry. not in pulling attention on himself. Even in Jim Collins' book, one of the best-selling business books here in the last couple decades, Good to Great, he talks about the key components of successful companies that have sustained a great level of success over a long period of time. And as he looked through that, they had the number one characteristic, if you read the book or remember hearing about it, was something he called level five leadership. And one of the characteristics of level five leadership, the top leaders that led these companies, is they had this mirror window paradox. If you've read the book, you probably remember this. These leaders had the ability that whenever there was a problem, whenever there was something unsuccessful about the business, they held it up like a mirror, seeing themselves and took responsibility for it. But yet, whenever it was the problem seemed to, whenever there was success in these companies, they looked at it as a window peering through to the people that were involved. And they always gave credit to those under them when anything good happened. You get that? Took responsibility for the bad things, didn't take any of the responsibility when the good things happened. Like Bear Bryant, like Jesus teaches and calls leaders to do, to be investing in those under them. Look at some of the biblical examples, the ones that are great ones. One, here you have Jesus himself. Look what Jesus says. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. Come bow down and worship me and serve me. Wait a minute. That's not what it says. I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep. That's a different picture of leadership, but it comes from the very throne of God. Look at the Apostle Paul, who in Philippians 1, 20 through 25, he says this. He says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and your joy in the faith. What is the Apostle Paul saying? He's saying, look, I desire to go home, to be with my Savior, Jesus Christ. But you know what's most important? So we'll do what brings him glory and honor, and that's to remain here on earth as long as he wants me to be here. Why? So that he can be concerned with your progress and your joy. And by the way, his work and his ministry lives on in God's word for the years that he continued to serve God. Leaders with God's understanding lay down their lives for those around them. It's why he says the man who's the head of the household, ahead of his wife, what does he say in Ephesians 5? To love your wives as Christ loved the church and laid down his life for her. Let me tell you, you will follow somebody that will lay down their life for you. You will only follow Jesus if you truly understand that he laid down his life for you and that he's the King of Kings that did that. And it will set you free to follow other leaders around you doing that. So let me ask you that this morning. Who are you following? And I'm not talking about on Twitter. Who are you following? Who has leadership influence in your life? Is it somebody that's laying down their life like Christ did? Is there somebody that's investing in what's best for you? Is there somebody that's teaching you real truth from God's word rather than pop psychology or the latest thing on Oprah? Who's investing in your life? Who are you under with that? Are they godly leaders? Have you placed yourself in a position to be equipped and prepared for ministry? We as pastors, elders, deacons, teachers, small group leaders, older mentors, all those that are here in this church, you have a role to do that to those that are followers as leaders. One other side note on this, let me ask you, for those that are leaders here, and by the way, you're all leaders in one shape or form or another as well, are you embracing God's call in your life as a leader? Are you taking that with serious responsibility? Period, if you're a follower of Christ, you're a leader in this community, to be leading and showing the light of God, the salt, being the salt of the earth. If you're a parent, I've already said you're a leader. If you're a father and a husband, you're a leader of your household, whether you like it or not. Are you leading at work? Leading your neighborhood? You're a leader. But have you embraced that calling from God and taken it seriously? We've been watching The Lord of the Rings the last week or so, even though we've seen it before. And I remember one of the things that caught my attention when that was when when Elrond, their names are a little bit difficult here, when Elrond and Aragorn are talking there, and it's right before the big battle here in the last movie, if you remember this scene, he comes in with the sword that has slain the evil leader in the past. And he says this, he says, "The man who can wield the power of this sword can summon to him an army more deadly than any that walks this earth. Put aside the ranger, become who you were born to be." That is a great message for the church, even here today as leaders, to put aside the ranger in you that flies solo, that flies rogue, that flies independent, and be the leader that God's called you to be. In the classroom at school, in your house at home, on the soccer field sideline, in the conference room at work, at the family reunion, be the leader that God's called you to be. Because without leaders, the body of Christ won't be built up, won't serve one another the way they need to. And without the body of Christ serving one another, the church will not reach the unity of the faith and the maturity and the fullness of Christ. It's not going to happen. Well, we've talked about three critical components. Let's look at the last one. The last one is this: God has given His Holy Spirit to call leaders who prepare God's people to serve so that the church lives like Jesus Christ. God has given His Holy Spirit. I don't know if you noticed, I've been having as a backdrop in all these slides is the picture of the geese here flying, Canadian geese. And I don't know how much you know about them, but it's interesting that their entire flight strategy, they can fly 71%, scientists estimate, farther when they fly in this V formation than if they fly by themselves. That's a pretty good cost-benefit ratio improvement there. They had this whole process where they rotate. The one that's in the head, the one that's taking most of the air resistance, will rotate to the back while another one moves up to continue to help with their flight. An average flight for them in a season is about 5,000 miles round trip. So we're not talking about a short distance that they fly together. As you may or may not know as well, too, that those in the back aren't there just loafing either. As scientists have studied them, it's the ones in the back that do all the honking, all the whatever geese or goose sounds like. I won't do that. It's the ones in the back doing all the honking, as if they're encouraging the ones in the front, letting them know they're still back there. And if one gets wounded or one gets weak for some reason and falls down, there's always one or two that go down with them to help them get back up to speed, to go back up together. They stay together. It's an amazing analogy here that we see this picture of that. But let me tell you something. You can't study this and go, wow, what an amazing picture of leadership and serving one another and working together without thinking, wait a minute, take away the wind. Take away the atmospheric pressure that's required to fly. And these guys are walking on the ground. There is no flight. And I can't help but think that Jesus understood that. It was trying to communicate that when he said in John 3:5-8 this. Jesus answered, and he said, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." So as important as serving one another is to building up the body of Christ, and it's absolutely essential, and as important as leadership is to pour in, to equip those under you, to encourage those around you, where you have opportunity, is it's absolutely essential to building up the church. If you don't have the Holy Spirit behind it all, moving through it all, as the power and source of it all, it's a waste of time. So as much as I want you to begin thinking about where can you serve, and I got that little insert in the bulletin as a place where you can start plugging in right away, as much as I want all of you to think about, if this is your church home, where can you be a leader That's not where it begins this morning. Where it begins is, where is the Holy Spirit in relation to you this morning? Is he more of a benevolent, ambiguous idea of some kind of metaphor for doing good and right things? Well, the Holy Spirit is out there floating around, which is what often it seems like in the church. Or is he like the very breath you breathe, that you would not go anywhere without? I don't know how many of you like to scuba dive, but I know for a fact that not anybody here scuba dives without their oxygen tank, or you wouldn't be here to talk to us right now. Scuba diving, by necessity, includes an oxygen tank. Living the life and being mature and growing the church as it's supposed to be absolutely, essentially needs the Holy Spirit. Well, following the Holy Spirit, just a couple ways to help you think about this, requires a couple things. It requires, first, abandoning self-reliance and self-effort. Either you need the Holy Spirit the way the Bible talks about it, as if he's your soul, breath, and life, and the very thing that sustains you, or you really don't, and all you really need is a good little bit of hard work, determination, blood and sweat, and you can get there. Those two things cannot both be true. You're either going to abandon the Holy Spirit and work on your own effort, trying to be a good moral person, or the flip side, remember, about if you're not a good moral person, you'll do the other side. You'll be the self-discovery type person, finding your own way to self-fulfillment and being considered a good person in life, following your own rules. Or you'll have those extra religious people that know, follow these rules. And some of those are the people that are, quote, Christians. They're just following the rules. Or you're going to go, man, if the Holy Spirit doesn't do this, if this is not a rebirth in my life, just like my physical birth was, you know, how many number of years ago you were born, then this is not going to happen. If you don't have that kind of dependence, that kind of trust, then you're really probably trusting in something over here, something very different with that. I remember I was talking to one of my friends on my street, and we finally got together to go out for breakfast and talk about things, and he described himself as a very committed follower of Jesus Christ, which I was glad to hear that. I mean, he was working hard on that. He talked very fondly about his relationship with God. Then we started talking about his personal life more, and he talked about how he was about to get engaged, but he's been living with his girlfriend, and he went on with this whole thing. And he said, you know, she's really comfortable with stuff and what he's doing, his work and his ministry with God. And she's, you know, they've kind of on the same page and with some of that old-fashioned stuff, which is what he said. The old-fashioned stuff being like you should be married first before you live together. But he thought of himself as being this incredible follower of God. And I want to say here, what is going on when we start following God the way we think we should follow God versus the way God's word says to follow God? And let me just be really blunt, and let me just offend everybody that I can possibly offend right now, because I love you, to say if you disregard the commands in the word of God and think you're following God faithfully, you are not. You are not. And the most blessed, gracious thing that God could do for you is to let your life fall apart in some of those areas so that you will realize that God is holy, not just because he is holy, but God is holy because his followers are called to live a holy life as well. Kids in school, you're getting fed this all the time, that there's the old kind of old-fashioned way of doing things versus God's way. And unfortunately, nobody's telling you in school probably God's way, unless you go to Christian school. But let me just tell you right now, they're feeding you a lie. They're feeding you a lie to make you think that you can have all the blessings that God promises without being obedient to follow God faithfully. It's a lie. It's not true. And you can sell your life to believing the lie, because let's be honest, we all want to believe the lie. We all want the lie to be true. We all want to think that I don't have to serve a living God. But the reality is, if you don't serve a living God, you won't experience the living God's blessings and work in your life through the power of the Holy Spirit, because there won't be any Holy Spirit you're relying on. So as you come here this morning, understand what this text is talking about. understand that it's calling you. God is saying, look, I want you to be mature. I want you to be intimate. I want you to know me. But you're going to have to come in and you're going to have to serve one another. You're going to have to follow biblical, godly leadership in your life. The ones you read about in the Bible and the ones you live with in your community. And you're going to have to step up and be a leader. And you're going to only be able to do that by the power of my Holy Spirit. That's what he's saying. And that's what he's offering. And that's what he'll freely give. His word tells us if we place our faith and trust in Christ. Jesus said himself, you will receive power when my Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will receive power to live selfishly. Is that what it says? No, he says you'll receive power to be my witnesses, to go and be an example, to go and make bumper stickers and pins that we saw on that slide earlier irrelevant. God has given his Holy Spirit to call leaders who prepare God's people to serve so that the church lives like Jesus Christ. I close with this one verse. Apostle Paul, who understood this better than most, said this, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what we talked about last week. You got to have a funeral. You got to have your funeral. And living for yourself, living with your own understanding, you got to die to that, which is what the Apostle Paul is talking about. So that something, as Jesus said, can be born of the Spirit inside of you. The power of God. God's word. His promise to come alongside you. And that will bring you to maturity in Christ. That will bring his church to maturity in Christ. Let's pray. Father, I just ask this morning as we move now, God, to your word and we come to your table here. Come to the Lord's table. God, we can clearly see as we understand this, God, that if there's not a funeral and there's not a death, there will never be a rebirth and a resurrection. So, Father, remind us now that Christ is the one that died and took our death, and he is the one that was resurrected, showing his power over guilt and the power over sin in our place. So, God, as we come to your table here now, will you remind us that we are coming, dying to ourselves, dying to our own selfish desires, dying to our own self-empowerment of how we think we're going to do it, and we're coming to trust solely upon the work of the Holy Spirit, asking you, God, to come and work in our hearts and lives, which we can't do on our own. So, God, as we come to your table now, God, would you draw hearts to yourself? Will you draw people to yourself? Will you convict us of sin and remind us of forgiveness and the righteousness of Christ that we trust in? And, Father, may it be true that just as we receive Christ, may we continue to walk in him as your word tells us. God, may we walk in humble reliance upon you for the grace of the rest of today and for the grace in the week ahead. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.